lives. So this is kind of like my last sermon. I've been kind of covering about how to deal with kind of pain and trauma and different things in your life. And I wanted to kind of end with this because when you're dealing with pain and trauma in your life, guess what you normally have to deal with? People, right? I mean, why can't people just get along? I mean, you wouldn't think it would be that difficult, right? Because God created us for relationships, right? I mean, think about it. After God created Adam, and he basically kind of kept creating things and saying, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. Well, after he created Adam, he kind of stared at Adam, and he's like, it's not good for man to be alone. He said that. And matter of fact, as soon as he said that, he then immediately created another human, created a woman. Now, it didn't take long, though, for man and woman to get in trouble, right? They got in trouble pretty quick, and they immediately started to blame each other for their problems, the trouble and the poor decisions that each one of them made. Matter of fact, even the first set of brothers, right? We had Cain and Abel. That didn't go well, did it? I mean, Abel did something that Cain didn't like, and so Cain killed him. He literally kills him over something he didn't like. Matter of fact, we have story after story in the Bible of people just not getting along. Have you noticed that? It's something to make you kind of wonder, maybe God didn't get it right. Maybe it's not good for, you know, for man to be together with other people. Maybe it is good for them to be alone. I mean, well, the more that I kind of chewed on that, it kind of pointed me and reminded me of a couple verses. Let me throw a quick couple verses at you, because this is kind of what God started to kind of poke me with. It's Psalms 133, verse 1. So Psalms 133, verse 1, it says, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. And let's be honest, that verse is true, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful and wonderful when we get along with each other? Isn't it? The problem is it just doesn't happen that much, right? I mean, look at what Abraham, remember, Abraham, he is the father of the nation of Israel, right? Matter of fact, the father of many nations, he was called. This is what Abraham said to his nephew Lot. That's in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. You can write that down, Genesis 13, 8. Abram said to Lot, let's not have fighting between us, between your shepherds and my shepherds. After all, we're family. I mean, fighting between family members, is that kind of hard to imagine? I mean, think about it. Jacob and Esau, did they really get along very well? No. Do we even want to talk about Joseph and his 11 brothers? That didn't go really well either, did it? I mean, think about it. Even Jesus and the disciples, remember the 12 that followed him? You know, they spent a lot of their time kind of fighting over who was the holiest. And when they weren't doing that, they were then fighting over, well, who was the betrayer? Who's the bad guy here? They never kind of pointed at themselves, though, did they? I mean, if family will often end up fighting, I mean, what hope do we have when there's no family involved? It's not even like, you know, not even your own brothers or sisters or parents. And then we have this verse, well, a couple verses in Romans. Let me read these to you. Romans 12, I'll read you four verses. I'll start in verse 18. It says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. How many? I mean, anyone excluded from that? No? Okay. It's true. If you look at the Greek, everyone means everyone. It does. Okay. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will reap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Those aren't the ones you really want to memorize, though, are they? You know? We kind of like the, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Those ones aren't as popular. But that's because we see the world that we live in, right? I mean, we often will put up with family, right? We'll put up with family. All right, we may have those kind of moments of silence, right? Kind of give each other silent treatment for a while. You'll have like those awkward moments where you're kind of walking around in eggshells. But these verses kind of seem to indicate that we've got to try to get along with everyone. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's saying that no matter what your race, culture, personality, political party, favorite football team, gender, or anything that defines who you are, you have to do everything you can to live at peace with that person. Everything. As far as it depends on you. I don't know about you, but that seems really tiring, doesn't it? And if I were to be honest, with some people, that almost seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, this world seems to thrive on conflict, doesn't it? Look, social media is not geared toward getting along. It's not. It's designed for people to say anything that they want at any time behind the comfort of their screen, right? Where if they were to say that to someone's face, they would get punched in the face, wouldn't they? Let's be honest, right? See, the world wants you to speak your mind. Don't they say that? Speak your mind. You know? Don't filter things. Be true to yourself. Doesn't that sound almost spiritual? Be true to yourself. And let the whole world know what's going on inside of you. And look, if that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. I mean, do you really want to live in a society where you always speak whatever comes to your mind? No, I don't either. I really don't either. So look, so what I want to do this morning is, why don't we look at how Jesus taught us to deal with people, right? Because if we do what Jesus, right, then we should be okay. Because he doesn't just look at relationships with Christians, like our fellow brothers and sisters. He looks at how we deal with everyone. Even those people we don't get along with, even the ones that we're mad at. He teaches us how to get along. Imperfect people dealing with imperfect people. So let's look at Jesus. He kind of gave us a guide on how to do that. So you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. So, first, what we're going to look at is how Jesus teaches us how to deal with people who treat us in an unloving manner. Okay? Because we know this is going to happen to us all the time, right? I mean, people do this to us and we do it to them. I mean, we all have bad days, right? A slip of the tongue, a burst of anger, or maybe something else, but it causes us to sin. Because that's what it is, right? It's sin when we treat people that way. So let's see what Jesus says. Let's do that. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now I'm going to stop there for a second. Because what Jesus is actually doing right there, he's quoting Jewish law. He is. Matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, you will find that scripture. You'll find it in Exodus. You'll find it in Leviticus. You'll even find it in Deuteronomy. You'll find it in at least three different places. And they were being taught how to deal with people. Well, actually, not just any people. This is a script. Those scriptures were teaching the Israelites how to deal with their family, people in their nation. This is how they were supposed to treat people that they were friendly with. Now, this wasn't how you dealt with enemies. This was, like I said, this is how you deal with friends. And brace yourself, though, because Jesus is about to tell them how he wants them to do it in a different way, a way that they may not have expected. Verse 39. This is Jesus talking, by the way. "But I say to you, Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, by the way, that's like a, you know, clothes, so you know. Let him have your cloak as well, kind of like a jacket, you know, cloak. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That hurts, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, and that's different, right, than eye for an eye, isn't it? So, look, why don't we break down what we got here? Because Jesus actually, like I said, this is a different way of approaching people when problems come up in our lives. And he actually, doesn't he kind of, he gives like some good examples of different things that could happen in our life. Let's look at each one, each of these examples. Because he wants people to do this instead of eye for an eye. He's saying, don't do eye for an eye, do this instead. So the first example was someone slaps you. Now, we've probably been on both sides of this, right? I mean, someone does something that ticks you off, whether it was like a push, slap, punch, pinch, you know. Maybe it was like a verbal one, you know, because maybe we're not the physical type, so we go for the verbal jab or punch. Is there really any difference? No, not really. And you probably didn't think about it very long, right? You probably just did it. You just reacted. You may have even immediately regretted it, right? Because don't we tend to, I guess, come at someone harder than they came at us, right? I mean, it's like if they gave you like a slap, then you tend to go at someone harder than they came at you. So Jesus tells us, instead of slapping them back, or basically doing or reacting in kind to what they did to us, he wants you to just show kindness. And if you think about it, he's actually saying, allow them to get their emotions out. Because why would someone swing at you? They're what? Trying to get their emotions out, right? Now, why would we want to do that? Well, most likely, let's be honest, if someone takes a swing at you, you either have intentionally or unintentionally hurt them. How many people just walk up to you out of the blue and just punch you? Have you met anyone like that? I mean, maybe you have, but mostly if someone wants to take a swing at you, they're upset at you, right? So Jesus is saying, look, I don't want you to escalate things. Instead, I want you to swallow your pride and let them get their emotions out, which will hopefully calm them down. All right, second example, he says, someone sues you. Now, I did some research on this, and really what he's talking about here is someone believes that you owe them something. Either you've borrowed something and it's theirs and they want it back, or you did something that, you know, where you now owe them money or something. And you just haven't been willing to pay them back. Because people will only sue you if they honestly believe they have a reason and they believe they're going to win. So Jesus tells us that instead of kind of fighting or arguing your case with that person, he wants you to give them what they want. And not only give them what they want, but he's saying, give them even more than what they want. So in this example, you know, basically this person believes that that tunic is theirs, that you owe that to them. So not only does God say, all right, give them the tunic, but give them your cloak as well. So give them even more than what they expected. Third example. Someone asks you for more than they deserve or more than they have earned. And the example here is, you know, you're asked to go a mile with them, right? They aren't asking for money, but they're actually asking for something that costs more than money, aren't they? They're asking for your time. Time is more valuable than money. They need your help. And look, they're probably trying to force you or maybe even guilt or manipulate you into helping them. So Jesus tells you, instead of refusing even to go 1 mile, he's saying, go 2. You kind of seeing a pattern here with all these examples of Jesus? You seeing that? Because look, someone forcing you to do something, which means you don't want to, right? If they have to force you to do it, you're not volunteering to do this. You know? And then you're giving them not just what they've asked for, but double. Told you, it's not easy stuff. All right. The final example he has is someone begs you. So for someone to resort to begging, what does that normally mean? It means that they really need your help. If they're begging you, in their mind, they're desperate and they may believe this is my last shot or this is my best shot. You know, I got the best shot of getting this from you. And it's interesting because if you look at it in the Greek, they're not asking for something for free. They're borrowing. And that word actually means to ask. It's like when you take out a loan. It's with interest. It means that they're going to get something from you, and they're not only going to pay you back, but they're going to pay you back even more. That's what they're saying here. But remember, when you borrow something, you don't have it anymore. So it's like Jonathan wants to borrow $100 from me. So I give him $100. Do I have my $100 anymore? No. I have the pain of having to wait until, hopefully, Jonathan pays it back with interest. So Jesus says not to refuse. Let them borrow. And look, deal with the fact that you may not get it back. Now, if you look at all those examples, let's be honest. None of them are extremely evil in nature. They really aren't. I mean, they're probably all of them, if you look at them, are emotional reactions based on what that person's going through. Most of us have been on both sides, you're right? Have you ever had a burst of anger where you've lashed out? Have you ever been on the other side where someone has lashed out to you in anger? Has someone ever begged you, like, oh, I really need your help? You ever been on the other side where you've had to beg someone else for help? We've all been in these situations, even the ones, you know, really where it's directed by anger. And it may not have been like a physical punch in the face. It could have been verbal punches. But we're forced to make a decision based on this teaching of either following an eye for an eye or what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is really saying here, instead of giving people what they deserve, what they've earned, give them what they don't deserve. 1 Peter chapter 4, you can write this down. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So whether it's anger, an argument, a pushy person, or someone who's in extreme need, instead of slapping them back, instead of showing them where their argument is wrong, this really is not yours, you don't deserve this, rejecting the pushy person, or letting that one who's in need go without, Jesus is asking us to cover their sins. He wants us to meet their need and even more. Now that's kind of tough, right? Now brace yourself, because Jesus then takes it to another level. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, you see, in Leviticus, they were taught, you'll find the verse, to love their neighbor. That's in the Bible. But see, what the Jewish people actually did is they then did the opposite as well. They said, all right, well, we'll love our neighbor, but we're going to hate our enemy. That was how they lived their life. Now, Jesus had something different in mind, so brace yourselves. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See what I mean? That's a little harder to digest, isn't it? Well, Why don't we talk about, because he kind of lists five different type of people. Let's talk about in a little bit of detail what each one of those people were, and I'll show you what it was in the Greek. Okay? So the first one he talks about is enemies. These were people that were actively or passively against you. That's literally what the definition of the enemies is here. Second one was those who curse you. These are people who are verbally trying to hurt you. And it's intentional. This isn't like an accident. They're trying to verbally hurt you. Number three, those who hate you. It literally means to detest someone. It's interesting because in the Greek, there are many different words for hate. The word that's used here is one of the strongest words for hate that you'll find. I mean, it literally means I hate you more than anything. It's that strong of a word. Number four, those who spitefully use you. Basically what it's saying here, it's these are people who either will insult you, will falsely accuse you, or just will blatantly lie about you. That's what he's talking about when he says spitefully use. And then the final one was those who persecute you. It's an interesting word that they use here in the Greek. These are people who are pursuing you. They are literally on the prowl to try to cause you pain. They want to hurt you. And in their minds, they're willing to put in the work to make sure that you're hurt. Now, all these descriptions, they point to people who are not on your side. Will we at least agree? They are trying to hurt you. And they're not even like trying to pretend. These are not like your friends, you know, or just having a bad day. Have you ever had a friend who just had a bad day and you're like, all right, you're having a bad day. It's not like a family member who kind of woke up on the wrong side of the bed and you're just like, all right, you know, because we all get in a mood once in a while, will we admit, right? So this is not what they're talking about here. These are people whose goal is to bring you pain. It is. And matter of fact, there is a complete absence of love in everything that they're doing. These are the people that Jesus are talking about right here. Now, look at what Jesus says that you become, or his words are that you prove you are. If instead you love, bless, do good, and pray for these people. Let's read verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So by doing those things, you prove that you are sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Look, God says he's loving toward people who deserve it and don't deserve it. And we know that we are a son of God when we behave that way, not before. So if you want to show the world that you are a son or a daughter of God, you got to act this way. Because Jesus knows that we have to love everyone the same. The Bible has that in so many places. We have to love everyone the same. We aren't allowed to treat people different. Not with our words, not with our actions, not with our attitudes. We have to treat everyone the same. Have to. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So, think about it this way. If you see someone being treated poorly, you have to help them. You have to. There's no way around. There's no wiggle room. Even, look, if all you do is help your friends and the people that you are the most comfortable with, you know, the people that you believe have earned it, that you want to help, it says that you aren't behaving like a son or daughter of God, that you're not. But you're actually just calls people a tax collector. Now, to us, we'd be like, all right, so I'm a tax collector. I collect money. No. You don't understand. That was like the worst insult. I mean, that would be enough to punch someone. You know, like, think of like your worst cuss words. No, don't think of them. That would be a bad thing. But that would be like someone calling you something like that. Because think about it. Tax collectors, you know what their job was? Was to basically rob and steal and get as rich as you possibly can, and you don't care who you offend. Even your own family, even your own kind, your own nation, you don't care. You're going to do whatever it takes for you to get rich. So it's saying living this way means you're not part of God's family. It's pretty cut and dry. Now, Jesus ends this section kind of with a statement of reality. Verse 48, it says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So basically it's saying is if you are able to treat people this way, you've become perfect just like your heavenly Father is perfect. How do we do that? Well, it is the daily dying to ourselves. It is our character building that we are trying to work on. Look, we work on it every time that we meet with people that we either like or don't like. Every day that you're following after Jesus, when you are looking around to see who God has placed in your life for that day, for that moment, you're in training. And look, as children of God, what are we trying to do? Become more like our Father. Now, all right, before I send you home, let me give you just one more teaching of Jesus. It's only three verses, okay? Just three. Now, the verses that I'm about to read, I believe God gave us so we can deal with problems between Christians. Now, the ones I was reading before, that's kind of dealing with the world, right? Because the reality is, you're going to meet up with people who are not going to follow what the Bible says. They're not. And it's not like you can use those rules, right? You can't say, well, wait, the Bible says you can't do that. They don't believe the Bible, right? So they're going to treat you the way that they want to treat you. That's how we're supposed to deal with the world. Now, these verses are how you deal with people in the church. Now, I'm going to stress this, though. This will only work if both people are followers of Jesus, okay? You can't do this with someone who's not, even if you are, okay? It's actually a really good way of kind of seeing, am I a follower of Christ, or is this person a follower of Christ, based on how we fit in these verses. Because look, the reason why God has these verses is he wants to help us from being like abused by people. That's really why it's here. It's basically, this is protection for us. Because look, the reality is there are some people that may try to take advantage of the fact that you're a Christian. Okay? And this is to try to protect you from being physically, mentally, or even emotionally abused by someone. By people who may actually say, I'm a Christian. But their words, their actions, and their attitudes, they don't line up with what the Bible says. But see, this is also here not just to protect you, but it's really to make sure that nothing comes in between the family of God. That's really why it's here. Look, he knows that we're not perfect. Are you perfect yet? I'm not either. So he knows that disagreements are going to come up. There's no way to avoid it. Why? Because you're going to make some poor choices, and so will I. So, God knows that any type of division, especially in the family, it's dangerous. It will cause you to potentially try to live life alone. And God has done everything throughout the Word to say, don't do that. Try to live life together in unity to help each other. So, when disagreements come up, this is the plan for the body of Christ to be able to deal with it. Okay? There's three verses. So, Matthew, still in Matthew, this time it's chapter 18. You can write it down if you want, or you can follow along. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If anyone listens to you, you have gained your brother. Do you know how many relationships would be healed if we just followed that one verse alone? Just that one verse. Before the gossip and revenge. If we did that first. Do you have any idea how many relationships would have never become frayed, would never become destroyed? How many relationships that were just starting to grow would have actually been able to go to full bloom? So what is it saying? Go, tell them what they did, and allow them to respond, right? Now, yes, this is just wisdom here. It would be wise to first calm down, right? And allow them to calm down. Because I don't care how calm you are, if they're not calm, you're not getting anywhere. Is that true? Okay, so allow them to calm down. Before. You know what I find interesting, though? God requires the one who felt hurt to be the one who goes. Doesn't that almost seem backwards? Pastor, I got hurt. They got to come to me. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you've got to go. Now that's hard, right? But it says if it works, the relationship is restored. It's restored. You don't even need to go to the next verse. You would never have to read 16 and 17 because it's fixed. And I can tell you, when this is done properly, with the Holy Spirit guiding you, you will always have unity in the family, always. And by the way, you will need this verse a lot in your life. Why? Because you're imperfect. And the people you're dealing with are imperfect too. All right, so verse 16. Let's say that didn't work. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, I'm going to caveat this now. Sometimes it is wise to go to this step first. You know why? Because sometimes there is abuse or fear and other things that are involved that it's not safe for you to go one-on-one and try to get this person to resolve things with you. You hear me in this? Sometimes it's important. Now, don't use that as, well, pastor said, I don't ever have to go to verse 1. No. Look, that's for your safety. Because you know what? Having godly witnesses there, it not only is helpful, but it is. It's safe. But also, don't do this for the small stuff. Okay? Swallow your pride. Move on. Okay? This is for the big stuff. Not that he looked at me weird, okay? I know what he was thinking, okay? Just drop it, swallow it, right? And the witnesses have to be people that both of you trust, both of you, right? If I bring a couple witnesses with me and the person that I'm going to does not like them or does not get along with them, is that going to do any good at all? Then don't do it. That's just silly, right? And did you notice that it didn't say to go to the witnesses first and tell them everything? Did you notice that? Now, why would we first want to kind of let the witnesses know what's going on? Why would we want to do that? Maybe we want them to think that we're right. And if we did that first, that would be called, begins with a G, gossip, right? So you find two witnesses, one or two, bring them with you without giving them a briefing beforehand. Now, why would that be good? Because then the witness's job is to do what? To bring unity and healing, not to add, right? Because look, your goal then wasn't to make things right. Your goal was to get someone else convinced that you were right and that person was wrong. I'm telling you, that helped me. Because that's an area that I need to work on in my own life. Don't talk to your witnesses first. Okay? Now, this still doesn't work. It says go to step three. Okay, so step three, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, this does not mean, because some people get confused with this verse, this does not mean that it's brought before the entire church and judged. Doesn't mean that. You know what it means? And this does not become a church-wide prayer request, okay? Because we kind of put that this little spiritual twist on it, right? It doesn't become that. What it's talking about is bringing it to the church leadership. I'll put it in today's terms. That would mean you would bring it to your pastor. You would bring it to me. Or if the problem is with me, you'd bring it to one of the board members. That's what you do. You'd bring it to one of the elders of the church. Any confusion with that? Okay. And it's to make sure that both sides understand what happened and what the Bible says. Because it's really not right or wrong anymore. It's, all right, hurt, pain, need healing. What does the Bible say about this situation? Now let's make it right. If forgiveness needs to be given, then you know what? Ask for forgiveness and then receive that forgiveness. It's all toward healing. It's all toward unity. It's all toward bringing peace. And you shouldn't fear this step. Really, you should not be afraid if one-on-one didn't work, you grabbed a couple friends that you both loved and you both at least respected and that still didn't work. Don't fear coming to me on that. Don't. Because that's how we bring healing. That's how we keep the body of Christ together. But look, first go yourself if possible. First. Don't start at step three. Don't call me because so-and-so insulted you. Because you know what my first question is going to be? Did you talk to him? Well, no, they hurt me. Well, did you bring a witness or two? Well, no. You're his pastor. Deal with him. Okay. No. But look, most of the time, it'll never get to me. Because one-on-one, if the goal is understanding and forgiveness because I love that person, healing will happen. And look, if there's confusion, having a wise friend or two there that have not been briefed before, but their goal is because they love both of you, they want you to be friends. They want you to make things right. It's going to become better. And then if need be, I'll help. So, all right, let me finish up. What do I want to leave with you this morning? Imperfect people act like imperfect people. Now, look, hopefully everyone here has made the decision, I am a son or a daughter of God. And if that's the case, that means that you are trying to become like your Heavenly Father. You are the perfect one, right? We're trying to become perfect like Him. And we do this by loving people, by treating them the way that God wants them to be treated, not how they deserve to be treated. Big difference, right? Because look, the reality is, do you want to be treated how you deserve to be treated? I don't. I know how I deserve to be treated. I know what I've earned in life. I've earned hell. I've earned death. I've earned rejection. I've learned depression. I've earned lots of things. But thank God that He loved me enough that He was willing to give everything to give me what I don't deserve. The reality is, once we've got that inside of us, we don't want the other person to get what they deserve either, because we don't want what we deserve. That's what allows us to cover. Love covers. If you approach every relationship just being thankful of what Jesus has done in your life, it will change how you treat other people. I promise you. Stand with me this morning. Look, this is practical stuff. I'm not saying this is easy stuff, but this is practical stuff, because the reality is people in the world are going to take advantage of you. They're going to say mean things. They're going to be against you in a lot of ways. Why? Because they haven't made the choice to follow God. So they're not trying to become like Him. They're not. So the reality is, we've got to love people in ways they don't deserve at all. If you do that, you stand out. Trust me, you do that enough, people are going to ask, why are you doing that? I literally just gave you a 1-2 punch verbally, and you know what? You turned your cheek. You were okay with that? You still sit with me at lunchtime? You still actually made the coffee? You brought in brownies? Really? And you know I like them? And after all those things that I said about you, you're still doing that? You don't think that has the ability to transform someone? To at least melt a heart that's hard? But remember the other side. An enemy wants to divide us. He does. And he uses small, simple things that we then turn into big things, which then fester and grow into huge things, when the reality is a one-on-one conversation could have ended it. Or at least bringing a friend or two that you both love and respect could have ended things. And it never would have gotten there. And healing would have happened. Forgiveness would have been given. We could have laid it all down. Don't allow an enemy to divide. We have too much work to do. We have too many people that we're trying to reach. Hear me?